Thank you so much. Good evening, all. It's not very often that I have the luxury of speaking to such a large and a well-looking audience on a Sunday evening. Sounds all right. I was just saying it's not very often that I have the great privilege of speaking to such a large and such a wonderful audience on a Sunday evening. Count it a pleasure to be here with you again. It's been a real joy to listen to the choir. Wasn't that a lovely presentation? To us all, congratulations. I enjoyed that, even sitting behind you. I think I would have enjoyed it even better, if that's possible, sitting in front of you. And I enjoyed these lovely choruses that we've just had, and I trust the Lord has blessed you already. In fact, I'm sure we could go home now, because the Lord has already given you a blessing. However, we're going to stay for a little while, and I'd like you to open your Bibles, please. That's Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. We are continuing our study on the ships, safe ships that we can sail the stormy seas of life. And we are still continuing the subject of relationship, particularly the aspect of relationships included in the word sonship. Let's look at Romans 8, reading from verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The Lord will, I am sure, bless to us this first reading from his holy book. Let's bow and ask him to do just that this evening. Let's pray. O God, our Father, we thank thee for the privilege of being here tonight and singing thy praise. We thank thee too for the privilege of reading thy word. And now we pray that thou wilt open our ears, that we may behold and hear wondrous things out of thy law. Grant us thy blessing, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. How many of you like bargains? Well, I guess most of you do. Not only the Scots people among you, although they get the name for doing that, most of us like bargains. A bargain has been described as something we don't need at a price we can't resist. And that pretty well sums it up. Sometimes we not only enjoy bargains, but we enjoy getting more than we bargain for. When we use that expression, however, we sometimes use it in the negative sense, in the connotation that we have been treated so badly that we thought we were in for something good and we got more than we bargained for. However, we can use it in a positive sense when we get a bargain far more than we anticipated. Do you know that's what happened when we received salvation? We got more than we bargained for. When anyone receives salvation, they come to receive something from God's bountiful hand. Usually, we come to receive the good news that we are saved from hell because the Lord Jesus died to bear the punishment of our sin. But we discovered that we weren't only saved from hell, that we are saved for heaven, and that we have the prospect of going to heaven one day. And as time wears on, we discover that we get more than that as well that we bargain for. We discover that we are saved for earth, that even here on earth we get the bargain of eternal salvation. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ died for us on the cross, he saved us from the penalty of our sin. He lives for us now at God's right hand to save us from the power of sin. And one day he's coming very soon, at the time when he'll rapture us into his presence to save us from the very presence of sin. And when we were saved, we were not only delivered from sin and all its consequences, we were justified, we were redeemed, we were possessed of the Holy Spirit, and we obtained the prospect of spending eternity with the Lord Jesus. So you see, we receive a great deal more than we bargained for when we trusted Christ as our Savior. Perhaps you've never done that. It's our joy and our privilege to receive the Lord Jesus. And it's our hope today that if you're here without Christ, that you'll receive the great blessings that come through belonging to Him. One of these great blessings is to be brought into new relationships. Relationships with God the Father, with God the Son, and with God the Holy Spirit, and with one another who belong to the Lord Jesus in the church. There are many beautiful pictures of these relationships in the Word of God. We'll be looking at some of them this week in the will of the Lord. For example, there's the relationship of being a church, a building. We're related to the builder, and he is also the foundation stone and the chief cornerstone and the capstone. We are related to him, and we're related to other stones, living stones in this building. We're related to one another as members of the body of Christ, just as an arm and a leg and an eye and an ear are related to one another in our bodies, so you and I are related to one another in the body of Christ. And then we're related as branches in the vine. The Lord said, I am the true vine, you are the branches. And we're going to think of one or two of these things this week in the will of the Lord. But today we're going to think again of the fact that you and I are related to one another and to the Lord Jesus as members of the family of God. We sang that a few minutes ago. I'm so glad. I'm a part of the family of God. And this is a subject that we read from the Epistle of John this morning. It's something that John especially had delight in speaking about. The first Epistle of John is sometimes called the family epistle. And that's exactly what it is. But it's not only John in the New Testament that writes about the members of the family of God. Paul writes about it as well, and Peter writes about it. And we're going to look for a moment or two in what Paul writes about the family of God in this particular passage that we've read in Romans 8. So if you have a Bible's open there, you can look at it. And let's notice what the apostle says about this family and about what we are in the family of God. I want you to notice a couple of terms that are used. Verse 16, the last three words of the verse are, children of God. You and I are the children of God. When we trust Christ as our Savior, when we received Him into our life and heart, when we repented of our sins and believed that He died for our sins and committed our lives to Him, then we became the children of God. And that's a term that expounds our relationship to Him. It expounds our nature. We are children of God by nature, for we're brought into the possession of the divine nature. Peter says we are partakers of the divine nature. What a wonderful privilege it is to look up to God the Father and call Him Father. We'll look at that in a moment. But listen, this is another expression in the end of verse 14. The last three words of verse 14 says, sons of God. And the word here for translated sons is different from the word translated children. If the word children expresses our relationship, our nature, the word sons expresses our position and the dignity of that position, the responsibilities associated with that position. We are sons of God, says the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3. We are sons of God by faith in the Lord Jesus. So the moment we trust Christ as our Savior, we are not only brought into God's family as children, but we are brought into this position, this dignified position of sons. And the apostle here in this verse says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you see, that's the evidence that we are sons of God, when we show that we are led by the Spirit of God. When we're under His control and are led by Him, then we manifest to other people that we belong to God, that we are the sons of God. Now I want you to look further in this passage to verse 15. And in verse 15 we read at the end of verse, ye have received the Spirit of adoption. Adoption. What does that mean? Well, the word literally means placing of sons. We are placed in God's family as sons. It was possibly borrowed from the circumstances and experiences of the time in which the Apostle Paul wrote, when a master of a servant had no heirs, no children, and he wanted somebody to bear his name and to be an heir of that person. He may have chosen a faithful servant, and he would adopt him. He would place him as a son in his family, with all the privilege of son. And that's what God has done for us. And of course, when we think of the ladies who are here, the word sons encompasses both sons and daughters. We're all included in that term. You're not left out of it. We're all included in that term. We are all sons and daughters of the living God. What a privilege that is. God has placed us in His family, and we are sons and daughters together of God Himself. What a wonderful relationship that is. But there's more than that. We want you to notice in verse 15 again, at the end of the verse, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. All of us know what the word Father means. All of us have had a father. The word Father is clear to all of us. But what about this word Abba? Well, the word Father, at least the word in the Greek, is a Greek term. But the word Abba is an Aramaic term. It means Father too. Father. So these both terms mean Father. We might say that father is the term that the adult uses. Abba is the term that the child uses. Just as when I was a child, I used to speak about my daddy. But now I spoke of him when he was alive about my father. And so we call him Abba, the word of the child. Father, the word of the adult person as we speak to him. Now, this term occurs in the Epistle to the Galatians in a very similar context. And there's only one other occasion in the Word of God when we read the term Abba, Father. And it's very interesting to note that the person who used that term was none other than the Lord Jesus Himself. On the eve of His sufferings on Calvary, He lifted His eyes and He said, Abba, Father. And you know, you and I, because we belong to Him, are in the same position as He is. And we can do exactly as He did and use the same words as He is in the person of the Son. We are as near as He. Isn't that wonderful? That we are brought into a relationship, the same relation as the Son of God has to the Father. There's something more we want to notice from these verses. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. You and I, in the family of God, are not only children, and not only sons, but we are heirs. The Lord Jesus is heir of all things, the writer to the Hebrews says, in the very second verse of his epistle. Heir of all things. Here this verse tells us that we are joint heirs with Him. He is heir of all things, and you and I share in the possessions that are His by right. We are joint heirs with Christ. And all that He has belongs to us. Isn't that a remarkable thing? This relationship brings us into eternal and infinite possessions. My father and mother were missionaries in India for a number of years, I think 38 years altogether. I was born there, as I already mentioned today. My father used to go around the area in which he was, in Arzapur, in the Godavari area, which is beside the Godavari River, and he used to sometimes travel with tracts in his pocket or in his hands. One day he was crossing the river Godavari in a little boat. We've done that. My wife and I did that in our last trip to India, crossed the Godavari in a boat. And on this particular occasion, there was a Brahmin. And he also received one of the tracts that my father gave out. And the Brahmin, having received the tract, asked my father about himself. He said, "What is your family?" My father told him he had a wife and three sons. I don't know how many he had at that time, but I think he had three sons at that time. One of them, at least, that's me, was in Britain. And the Brahmin looked at him, and he said, "You are a very rich man." Of course, boys are considered a real prize in India more than they are here. And my father was considered a rich man. Then he said, "What's your salary?" Well, that's not a very pertinent question to ask a person and you're talking to him. My father deflected it a bit and asked him a question. A good way to answer a question, to ask a question. And he said, "What is your family?" And the Brahmin told him about his sons and his daughters. And my father said, "Yes, and what salary do you give them?" And he said, "Well, I educate them. I clothe them. I feed them. Do you expect me to give a salary?" My father said, "Well, no. But you see, my father does for me what you do for your family. I don't need a salary. My father supplies my needs." And the Brahmin said, "Well, you must have a very rich father." And my father said, "Yes, he's very rich. You see, this river on which we're sailing, this belongs to him. You see, these fruit trees along the side of this river, these belong to him. You see, that sun up in the sky, which nearly always shines in India," he said, "that sun belongs to him. And at night time, you look up and see the stars," and he said, "these stars belong to him." At last the penny dropped. The Brahmin said, "Your father is God." And that's true about all of us. All that is his is ours in Christ. We are heir of all things. Our Father possesses them all. And we are heirs because we are joint heirs with Christ. I remember hearing a story about a rich man whose wife died. And after his wife died, his son died, the only son he had. Well, he was heartbroken. And in a little while he died too. He left only a servant. The servant had loved that son. And the father, she had served him for a while. And the man had left no will, so all his riches were there, but there was no will to dispense them, so the government, the state, took over, and there was an auction. The housekeeper, this lady who was a servant, she went along to the auction. She didn't have very much money herself. She didn't have any more than would buy very little thing, but she went to the auction anyway. She couldn't buy a big piece of furniture, but she went and she saw a photograph, a framed photograph. It was a photograph of the son of her master. She loved that son very much. And she counted her pennies and she looked at them. She discovered she had enough to buy the photograph. She bought it. It was framed and she wanted to clean the frame, to dust it. So she took the photograph out of the frame. And out there fell some pieces of paper. Well, she wasn't very intelligent. She didn't know what they all meant. But she decided that she was going to take them to her lawyer. And she did that. She took them to her lawyer. And the lawyer looked at the pieces of paper. And he said to her, "Madam, you have fallen on your feet. This gentleman has willed all his possessions to the one who loved his son so much as to buy this photograph, and you're the one." My friend, the Father in heaven, God, is infinitely rich. and he has willed all that he has for those who love his son so much as to commit their lives to him. I trust that includes every one of us, that we love the Lord Jesus just like that. One other point from this particular passage, verse 17 again says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. There's the prospect that we have as children and sons and heirs. We've the prospect of being glorified, not only together with one another, but together with the Lord Jesus. One of the last prayers that the Lord Jesus made for us in the prayer of John 17 was that we should behold his glory, and that one day we should be glorified with him. And that day is coming. I believe it's coming very soon, that the Lord Jesus is going to call us into his presence, and we're going to look upon his glory, to be glorified together. Isn't it great to be a member of the family of God, to be born of the Spirit, to be cleansed by the blood? Isn't it wonderful? Are you a member of God's family? I trust you will be. Well, let's turn for a few moments to another passage of the New Testament, this time from the writings of the Apostle Peter. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And there are a number of things in this passage that are very significant and important. For a few moments, we'll look at them. You see, being a member of God's family brings us tremendous privileges. We've seen that. But it also brings us responsibilities. We're going to look at these responsibilities. They correspond somewhat to the responsibilities of children in an earthly family. There are three things that characterize children in an earthly family, or should characterize them. First of all, there is loyalty. Loyalty to their parents and to one another. Loyalty. Secondly, there is likeness. I don't know how often I was told that I was like my father. I used to love to be told that. And when my brothers came home from India on my father's second furlough, I discovered that some people thought my younger brother was more like my father than I was. And I was really upset about that. We should want to be like our father. And the third thing is that we should love one another. Loyalty, likeness, and love. Now let's look what Peter says about these responsibilities. Let's look at verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Peter speaks about the children of the Father too, you'll notice here. More than here, we'll see that in a moment, as obedient children. That's the kind of children you and I should be of God. We should be obedient children. Peter has a lot to say about obedience. In the second verse, he says that we were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, the act of faith whereby we entered into the family of God was the obedience of faith. We obeyed the Lord Jesus and we trusted him as our Savior and committed our lives to him. Let's look down the chapter to verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Obeying the truth. That began our Christian lives. And our Christian lives should be characterized by loyalty, by obedience to one another, to the Lord, to the Father, which should be characterized by obedience to the Lord Jesus and to the Father who has given us his command in his books. Are you an obedient child? You can only be if you read the Word of God and if you practice and obey it in your lives. For God has written his commands in his book. And it's our responsibility to read the book and to obey the commands. Are you doing that? John has a great deal to say about this in his first epistle. As I've already indicated, John says a great deal about the family of God. And he says, hereby we know him if we keep his commandments. And again, by this we know that we love the children of God, if we love God and keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. John speaks about God's commandments and about the importance of obeying them. We manifest that we are children of God if we are obedient to the Father. There is family loyalty. Loyalty to God. Loyalty to his word. To obey it in our own lives. I trust you are characterized by loyalty. Well, let's look down the chapter and we'll see something about likeness to God, our Father. Verse 14, we read, according, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. What's that? That's family likeness. God expects his children to be like him. What is he like? Well, he is holy. He sent his son into the world, and before he was born, the angel said to his mother, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And as he lived in this world, he lived holy, harmless, undefiled. That was the characteristic of his life. And it's God's desire that you and I, who have a holy Savior, should be holy sons. That's God's purpose for us, to be holy as he is holy. How can we be holy? Well, let me put it as I put it this morning, from 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, I think it is, where we read, we with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory unto glory as by the Lord the Spirit. You see, here are the Holy Scriptures. And as we look into the Holy Scriptures and meditate upon them and study them and read them, we behold the Holy Savior. We see the glory of the Lord. And as we do that, the Holy Spirit transforms our lives into his character, and we too will become holy. I trust you're becoming more and more like him as the days go by. One day we're going to be perfectly like him. What a glorious day that will be. We shall be like him as we saw this morning, for we'll see him as he is. He is holy. We should be holy. Loyalty, likeness, and last of all, love. Let's turn down the passage to verse 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of whom? Of the brethren. That means this is of our family that we belong to, of the brothers and sisters with whom we are associated as members of the family of God. Unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Many of Peter's memories come out in his books, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. It's interesting to read these books, both of these epistles, with Peter's life in mind, particularly, of course, his life as recorded in the gospel records when he was with the Lord Jesus. One of the greatest memories that Peter had was the most memorable weekend in all of history. It was the memorable weekend of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Peter had many memories stemming from that weekend. There were sad memories, the memories of the Savior's sufferings, the memories of the disciples' denial. There were sweet memories, memories of the Lord's redeeming love, and memories of the Lord's resurrection life. But they were all sacred memories that came from that night. And some of the sacred memories were bound up in the wonderful message that the Lord gave to his disciples in what we call his upper room ministry, although it wasn't all in the upper room. We find it in John 14-16. What wonderful and beautiful words were these. And in these chapters, including the closing part of chapter 13, there was a commandment that the Lord gave to his disciples. A commandment that left an impression in Peter and John also, because it's repeated over and over again. I would suggest it's the most frequently repeated commandment of the New Testament. It was love one another. It occurs 5 times in John 13-16. It occurs 5 times in John's first epistle. And it occurs at least 5 times in the rest of the New Testament. Here it is in the first epistle of Peter. Love one another. And throughout this book, in every chapter of the book, Peter emphasizes the importance of mutual love. This is the only time when he uses the phrase love one another. But every chapter he expounds the importance of love to one another. And if we are part of the family of God, that it's important for us to love one another. He tells us here in this chapter why we should love one another. The causes of love. Let's notice the beginning of verse 22. Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Since our souls have been purified by our salvation, because we obeyed the Lord and were saved, seeing that's the case, we should certainly be characterized by love. Let's look at the beginning of verse 23. Being. That means because we have been born again with a new nature, we should love one another. The causes of our love to one another. Then secondly, notice the how we should love one another. The characteristics of our love to one another. Let's notice what they are. And to unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. That's how we should love one another. First of all, it's unfeigned. That tells us it should be characterized by sincerity. It should be true love, deep love. Not hypocritical love, but that's exactly what the Greek word means. Not hypocritical. Not put on for the sake of show. Not the kind of love that we say we love, we don't show we love. This love should be sincere, true love for one another. Then it's purity. With a pure heart, we are told. The purity of this love. That's a love that's not cupboard love. You may have heard the story of the little boy who went into the store one day to buy a present for his mother. It was her birthday. And he said, I would like a box of cookies. Tin box of cookies. And 2 or 3 different boxes were brought to the little boy. And he lifted the lids of each and put them back. And then after he had tried them all this way, he said, don't you have any that don't rattle when they're opened and closed? Well, that was cupboard love. He wanted it for what he would get out of it. Our love shouldn't be cupboard love. It should be a pure love. And then finally, it should be characterized by intensity. Fervently. Pure heart, fervently. That's at full stretch. Our love should be intense. And then finally, the what of love is in the next chapter. The consequences of love. And you'll read them in the opening verse of chapter 2, but my time is just about gone, so I'm not going into it in detail, but let's notice, without malice, without guile, without hypocrisies, without envies, without evil speakings. All these things are characterized by lack of love and lack of pure, unhypocritical love. You can study them at your leisure, and you'll discover that Peter is describing the negative qualities, what love should not be. My friends, I trust that all of us belong to the family of God, and that if we belong to the family of God, we are characterized by loyalty to God, the Father, by likeness to Him and to the Savior, and by love to one another. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for the privilege we have had this morning, this evening, of being in Thy presence in this place where Thy word is frequently opened, where Thy name is honored and magnified, and we pray Thy blessing upon each one of us as we separate. Grant, O God, that what we have heard tonight, and what we have read from Thy word, what we have sung together in these hymns, may make an impression on our lives during this week and during the days that lie ahead. Bless each one of us, we pray Thee. Guide and direct our hearts and our lives, and may all that we do be done to glorify and honor the name of the Lord Jesus. For we ask in His holy and precious name. Amen.